We are continuing on with this series. Actually, we're going to be concluding it today on the idea of this being war, that we are in the reality of spiritual warfare. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 today. Joshua chapter 6. We've just barely scratched the surface of this subject. My intent has been to alert you to the reality of the war that we are in, the battle we're in, to make you aware and to get you to prepare, because it is a daily battle that we're engaged in. And in Joshua 6, we're going to be wrapping up by looking at a battle that took place many, many years ago. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua in your Bibles. As in the past, I would encourage you maybe to bookmark that page, because we're going to be coming back to it. We're going to be looking at it in sections and digesting it. In verse 1 of Joshua 6, it says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in.'" Pause there. Now, God's people had just finished 40 years of wandering around in the desert. They've been granted the privilege of crossing the Jordan through a miraculous deed of God, in parting the waters there, much like he parted the Red Sea when they first went into the wilderness. So kind of an opening to go into it, an opening to come out of it, doors that God provided. They come out and they're now in the promised land, but guess what? The promised land is theirs, but they're going to have to engage in some battle to claim it. God already, it says, delivered the city into their hands. That's what it says. He says, "I have delivered." Not, "I'm going to." "I have. I've delivered it into your hands." Everything, the city and everything in it, is yours. Hear that. It was there for the taking. But that's the rub. They're going to have to take it. They're going to have to take hold of that which God was delivering to them. In order to do so, they were going to have a fight on their hands. Let Jericho serve as a symbol of the stronghold of Satan today. Let it serve as that, a stronghold of Satan. Because he's taken possession of so much of what God has intended for his people. Peace, joy, blessings beyond measure. He stole it away initially in the garden. I mean, think again about the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. Everything you could imagine was provided. Everything, all the riches and the beauty and the glory of this earth, plus that wonderful, intimate relationship with God. And Satan stole that all away. And God is saying, you know what? It's time for the people of God to reclaim it. He's telling the people then, it's time to reclaim part of it. But I believe that he's telling us, it's time to reclaim all of it. Every bit of it. Now, that might mean we're going to have a fight on our hands. It's time to listen to him. It's time to get into formation. It's time to be prepared to march forward at his command. Now, picking up verse 6 of the text. It says, "So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the people, 'Advance! March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets. And the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout.' then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Verse 12 says, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. So here we go. God's plan for them to experience victory would take time and effort on their part. He had delivered it into their hands, but for them to receive it, for them to take hold of it, was going to take some time and effort. He didn't drop it into their lap. In fact, they were going to have to do more than a few laps before they were going to receive it all, to take hold of it. But yet they were told to advance. What's that mean? Don't just sit and wait. Don't just be twiddling your thumbs. Get up. Get moving. Forward. Advance. He said, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. Once again, for all intents and purposes, they were being accompanied around this mile-long perimeter, and that's what most scholars suggest it probably was. They're being accompanied by the Lord himself. That's the image of the ark. The presence of God with them, accompanying them. Earlier on, Moses had said he wouldn't go anywhere without God going with him. And God said, I'll go with you. He's telling them now, go, advance. I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you. My power, my strength be with you. But still, as far as military strategy, this plan doesn't make any sense, does it? No sense whatsoever. It would take 1 to 2 hours to move the entire parade of people around the city. A couple of hours. And I can imagine that some at least would have been tempted to complain. Why do we have to do this? What is this all about? This is silly. This makes no sense. What is this going to accomplish? This is getting us nowhere. Why doesn't God just give us what he promised? But guess what? The people were not permitted to say even one word. Not a peep. Not a peep. Marching around the first day, marching around the second day, marching around the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth for this 1 to 2 hours, all these people, and they're supposed to keep their lip zipped. That's difficult to imagine, isn't it? Put yourself in their sandals, isn't it? That's hard to imagine that any of us, especially me, could keep quiet for 2 hours. But for a whole group of people not to say a word, especially when it wouldn't have been the easiest task. And once again, there would have been all these questions perhaps in their minds about why should we do this? Sometimes waiting quietly on the Lord is the hardest of all battles, isn't it? Paul would later tell the Philippians, do everything without complaining or arguing. I wonder why. Because we have a tendency, even when we're obedient, even when we do what God says, we question it, we mumble, we grumble. Why me? Why now? Why this? Why? Why do we whine? That's a better question. Picking up again, verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times. Notice, in the same manner. Except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout! For the Lord has given us this city. The city and all that in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she had despised me sent earlier. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city, devoting the city to the Lord and conquering all the people, it goes on to say. Their day finally came. They were told on this day, just do the same, do it again, but do more of the same, even do more than you did before. Being obedient, they did what they were told. They marched around the city 7 times. Then they shouted, and one long trumpet blast is sounded, and the walls came tumbling down. The barrier that had kept them from the blessings of the Lord, the riches the Lord had for them, had now been removed. Not by their strength, not what they did, but what God did when they responded to what he said. That's important to note. I have heard people trying to explain what happened on that day. Those who readily admit that the archaeological evidence is there for this event to have taken place. They found Jericho, they found evidence again that the walls came tumbling down. There were walls and they came tumbling down. But people tried to explain, well, then how did that happen? Certainly, it wasn't anything God did. It must have been what the people did. We'll read the story. What did they do? Well, their marching in unison caused such a, you know, a rumble on the earth, you know. And then, you know, when they shouted, the vibration from that and the trumpet blast at just the right time, the vibration from all that caused an earthquake. No. 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 Mythbusters even tried that. It doesn't work. God did it. God did it. It was by his power. But he did it on time when he said he would, when they did what he told them to do, what he commanded them to do. And when they saw this power of God, what did they do? Well, they charged in. Right? It says every man, every person charged straight in. Straight in. Walls are down. Well, let's wait and see what happens. No! What should we do next? No! They did what God told them to do. He did what he said he'd do. And now what? Do what he told you to do. Charge straight in. That's what he told them to do. And they did it. They did it. I think eager. I think excited. I think full of vigor. I think full of energy. I think without the fear and trepidation that they might have had before. Were they engaging in battle? Yes! But they charged straight in. Every one of them. That's important. I'm convinced this morning that if you and I are going to retrieve whatever Satan has stolen from us, we're going to have to do the same. We're going to have to aggressively advance. We're going to have to be more purposeful in our obedience, much bolder in our witness. If we're ever going to reclaim the territory for God's kingdom that Satan has taken. I don't know where you are, each one of you specifically, on your journey with God or whether you've even begun to take steps with God. But here are some observations. Maybe you're just now recognizing that the life you're living is full of heartache and hardship, yet devoid of the good things God wants for you to have. If so, may I encourage you? It's time to make a decision. It's time to decide whether you're going to remain in the wilderness or whether you're going to advance. Whether you're going to join in the formation. Will you get in line with the people of God? Will you join the ranks of God's people and follow him in order to receive what he purposes for you to have? That's decision time. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How do you join the ranks? How do you take those first steps? What do you do? Well, this may not make a lot of sense to people who don't know, who aren't acquainted. But before you can even put on the armor of God, there are some marching orders. Your call of duty, if you will. The Lord says you are to publicly confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that you're putting your faith in his Son, whom he sent as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. He then commands you to be baptized in water as proof of your desire to have your sins washed away and your desire for a new life and your desire to commit to Him as Lord of your life. So many people, they say, well, that's silly. Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do those things? Come on, coming up front or publicly confessing in some other fashion? I mean, God knows my heart. Why do I have to do that? Because He says so. If you don't acknowledge Him before men, He won't acknowledge you before His Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Because He says so. How's that? Well, baptized in water, come on. It's just water, isn't it? It's not like holy water. It's not magical, is it? Why do I have to do that? Well, why do it in the way that He prescribed? Why do that? Because He says so. How about that? He commanded it. He demonstrated it. And He said, if you'll do what He tells you to do, then you will see blessings beyond blessings, beginning with forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Restoration with God. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Eternal life. Praise God. Satan's taken all that from you, but guess what? You can get it back. God says, now's the day for the walls to come tumbling down. Now's the day for you to have that restored to you. Now's the day for you to be part of the kingdom of God again. Now's the day. Silly. Really? A meaningful and abundant life in the here and now can be yours. Maybe you've done all that. Maybe you have done all that. You've recognized that call of duty. You have surrendered. You've confessed. You've united with Christ. You've been trying to walk as He tells you to. But you're getting tired. You're getting discouraged. Because you thought everything would immediately be released in your hands once you did that. You thought, you know, if you took those first steps, if you took those initial steps, if you circled once, that'd be enough. That'd be enough. I've obeyed Him up to here. Isn't that enough? Somebody said, if you'll just accept Jesus, your Savior and your Lord, your life will be a rose garden. Well, I really believe it can be, but remember, rose gardens, they have weeds to be plucked and pulled, and they need to be watered, and there's thorns. Our roses just recently bloomed, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Other flowers we planted were going through a dry season. I got a weed. I weeded yesterday. I'm watering. Our life is like that too in Christ. We need to water and weed. And the more we do that, and the more that we're obedient in that, we need to be some pruning done too, then the more we're going to see what He's promised. But to you, it feels like you're just going around in circles. It feels like you're getting nowhere. Don't give up now. Keep marching until your walls come down. It may be 7 days, maybe 7 weeks, maybe 7 months, or maybe it'll be your seventh lap today. But if you hang in there and you're faithful to your call of duty to do what the Lord says to do, He promises whatever stands between you and your blessing will be removed. He promises that. Little aside though, having said all that, got to realize that just because you want something doesn't mean God wants it for you. Generally, though, the things that God doesn't want you to have, Satan doesn't put behind a stronghold. He dangles them out right in front of you. He's eager for you to take what God doesn't want you to have. But he wants to stand between you and what God does want you to have. Not everything you desire will fulfill your heart and bless you. But I assure you that God has far better things in mind than you do for your life, for now and eternity. Maybe today is your day. Maybe you've been circling. You've been obedient. You've been praying. You've been doing everything that you know God is telling you to do. But yet still that abundant life, that rich life, that blessed life just seems to be on the other side of the wall. Just can't get to it, can't reach it. If that's the case, then I would say, pray yet again today. Pray yet again today. Ask Him to speak to your heart about whether it's your time. And if it is, rush in. Charge in. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Rush in. When God reveals, this is for you, rush in and seize it. Take hold of it. Every blessing that he has. Now, those of you who know me well, been part of Calvary, know I'm not a prosperity preacher. Though physical health and wealth are a primary concern for most of us, I do not believe they're God's number one concern for our lives. He's more concerned for our character than our comfort, our transformation, than the treasures of this world. And though we're almost always focused on material things, God wants us to think about hearts and souls here. We sang in our very first song this morning, Build Your Kingdom Here, about setting the captives free. Satan has taken many captives at our call of duty as soldiers of the cross, is to charge into the fray and rescue them from Jesus. So today, I would even urge you, as much as you may have all kinds of other things that you're praying about and asking God to bless you with, that you're desiring, that you believe will give you the joy, fulfillment in this life, they're not bad things at all, that they may be very good things. But even put those aside for the moment and realize there is nothing more valuable or precious than a soul. And as a soldier of the King, our first and primary responsibility is to advance, to go forward against the gates of hell themselves. And Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The gates of hell seem strong and high. But you know what? God is greater and more powerful, and his church is mighty when she is listening to him, when she's obedient to him, sensitive to his spirit, and moving as he calls, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Having said all that, I don't want to miss out on a single blessing either that the Lord does want me to have. In fact, verse 17 of our text says that everything they reclaimed was to be devoted to the Lord. And the last verses of the text say when they rushed in, guess what? They devoted everything to the Lord. Everything. Think about that a minute. So many times I've talked to people and they said, you know what? Boy, if I just had $1 million, I'd give 10% to God. If I just won that lottery, you know, I'd give God 10% of that. I'd do it right to the church. Wrong attitude. If God blesses you with something, give it all to him. Every bit of it. Devote all of it to him. Everything. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? When he brings down the walls, when he gives us that victory, what are we to do with that victory? Praise him and all the spoils used in his service. Amen? To his glory. Don't keep any of the sacred things for yourselves. Matter of fact, he said if you try to do that, you bring a curse on yourself and maybe the whole family of God. Whoa. We need to have hearts and intents that say, you know what, God? Bring those walls down. Bring those walls. Bless me with everything you want me to have, everything you want me to possess, everything you want me to enjoy. And God, I promise you, I will use every bit of it for your glory, for your praise, for your kingdom. Every bit of it. I devote it to you, God. Whatever you want me to do with it, I will do. As obedient as I've been to walk around and go in circles, I will be obedient in that too. I believe sometimes the walls are still standing because we haven't got there yet. We're marching and we're doing what he says, but it's for what we can get out of it, and that we can give to him. That we can devote to him and praise him with. I believe that if we get that heart, God is not going to withhold any resources for the advancement of his kingdom. Matter of fact, in Romans 8:32, Paul says this, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Listen now, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us scraps? No. All things. Do you mean that, God? Do you mean that, Paul? Can I take it to heart? Yes. But remember, why did he give us Jesus? Restored to him to be in that family. And then to have the power to move forward and to reclaim all that which Satan has taken. What was the Great Commission Jesus said as he left? Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. As you preach that gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. If we, the church, will charge in, Satan's stronghold will not prevail. It will not. I urge you right now to join me in a prayer. Open your heart, open your ears, and if you are in agreement at the end, just say with me, amen. Father God, today in Jesus' name, we lay claim to all that you wish to deliver into our hands. We're willing to do whatever you instruct us to do to advance your kingdom. And at your command, we're ready to charge forward to engage the enemy, trusting you'll give us victory. We will not shrink back. We will not surrender from the fight, no matter how long it takes. In the name that's above all names, your Son, Jesus. Amen.